a sense of wisdom, chose to stay home this morning. So it's good to be together to worship. Hope Brubaker, who was scheduled to be our worship leader this morning, is one who discerned that staying home would be the better place for her. So Ruth and I will be pinch hitting this morning. But glad to worship on this Sunday that we celebrate Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, gathering with Anabaptists around the world, a time where each of us can pray with and for one another, sharing our common faith in Jesus Christ, the one who brings healing and hope to us. So as we hear stories today, the sermon today will again be a conversation with Tom Spiker, one who, if he makes it, which hopefully he will, one who has lived out his Anabaptist faith in various parts of the world. So let us worship together. I invite you to join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. Our salvation and honor come from God alone. He is our refuge and a rock of safety. O my people, trust him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for he is our refuge. From the greatest to the lowliest, all are nothing in his sight. If you weigh them on the scales, they are lighter than a puff of air. Don't try to get rich by extortion or robbery, and if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. God has spoken plainly. We have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Amen.
Just a sec, I dropped all the matches. As we light the peace lamp this morning, we give thanks that Anabaptists around the world are united in faith in God's kingdom across language and cultural differences. We give thanks for the growing networks in Mennonite World Church family, missions, service, health, peace, and education. We pray that member churches who are suffering persecution and hardship may have courage and the hope to endure. We pray for church leaders and government leaders that they may share the desire to follow Jesus to overcome political and social differences. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Please join me in the prayer of confession and praise that is printed in your bulletin. And I believe it starts with everyone. Lord God, we confess that we have failed to appreciate the gift of the body of Christ around the world. For this reason, ever since we heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, we have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in our prayers.
We confess, God, that as we rely on you in wisdom, we have failed to truly know you and your strength and love for all people.
We keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we would know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's holy people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have placed all things under your feet. We praise God for your fullness, which fills everything in every way. Amen.
This morning's first scripture reading is from Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 21 to 26, which is on page 669 of your Pew Bibles. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Let's stand as we sing our two hymns this morning. First one, as you've noticed in the bulletin, 343, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. We'll make two adjustments in the way we sing the song this morning. We will sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5, and we will sing stanzas 2 and 3 together with the refrain after verse 3. So we'll sing the refrain three times after 1, 3, and 5. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I will serve for the next one, for the healing of the nations, number 367.
I will be reading Mark 2, 1 through 12 on page 113. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they laid down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? Blasphemy. It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
We welcome the children up front for children's time with Esther.
Sister-in-law who is from Paraguay. So Paraguay is this country outlined in red in South America. It's landlocked. She grew up in Asunción, which is the capital. And I was born and lived in Montevideo, Uruguay until I was six. And we went to a Mennonite Brethren church. And my sister-in-law went to a Mennonite church. So I did a short interview with her yesterday, and we're going to play that right now. How it was that you started attending the Mennonite Church in Asunción.
Hello. I was, I will say, around 10 years old when I started attending a church that was starting also, founded by German background Mennonites.
Okay, thank you. And what is one of your strongest memories of growing up in that church?
Yes, I think is going to Sunday schools every Sunday. And also, I will say especially going to vacation Bible school every summer. Because that was something that we, as a kids, we love to go to those programs because, you know, we go over there to learn Bible stories, missionary stories. We play with friends. We do crafts. We eat snack. So it was fun for us to go as a kids to a vacation Bible school. And I think the strongest memory I have is in one of those vacation Bible school, I remember a series of stories that the missionary that came for to teach us, she was telling us stories of a boy in Africa. About his life, his family, and showing us in that time we didn't have any, you know, computer or internet, so it was in a book series. And I remember thinking, oh, I want to go to Africa as a missionary one day. And that desire God fulfilled so many years after. He fulfilled that desire, and my husband and I, we went to North Africa to share about Jesus many, many years after that. So I can say that God impacted my life when I was a kid, like you guys over there, and he used my life in so many ways since then.
Thank you. That's awesome. And can you share a song that you used to sing in church? And it's one that I also used to sing in Uruguay.
Okay. Yes, I have one of, that was one of my favorite songs that we sing. And I will try to sing for you, okay? And I will do also the mimics, you say. Sorry that my English is not very strong. It's like this. Jonás no le hizo caso a la palabra de Dios, por eso al mar profundo la gente lo tiró, y vino un pez muy grande y ¡clup! Se lo tragó, porque no le hizo caso a la palabra de Dios.
Okay, thanks. Maybe we will try singing that. So can you just finish up by telling us what you are doing now?
Well, right now, we are living here in the States, and I am teaching Spanish to little kids, and not very little, also middle school. I am teaching Spanish, and I can share so many things with them, you know, from other part of the world that are different from their world. So I'm doing that now.
And what's the name of the school that you teach at?
It's Hinkle Mennonite School.
It's what Mennonite?
Hinkletown Mennonite School.
Okay, great.
In Ephrata, Pennsylvania.
Okay, muchas gracias, and we hope that you can come visit us again.
Gracias, thank you so much. Adios.
Okay. Adios.
Okay, so that is Angelica from Paraguay. Does anybody know what that song was about? Does anyone know a story from the Old Testament about someone who got swallowed by a big fish? Yes, that is the story of Jonah. So the song talks about how Jonah didn't pay attention to God's word, so the people threw him into the sea. He was swallowed by a big fish. And then the song goes on to talk about how Jonah had a change of mind and decided to obey God. All right, so I hope this gave you a little bit of idea of what it was like for my sister-in-law to be part of a church in Paraguay. Thank you, everyone.
And now from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, and page 949 of your pew Bibles. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power.
We've had three scriptures this morning. We started with the Book of Lamentations. We're reminded to have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And then that story from the Gospel of Mark, where those friends of the paralyzed man, those ordinary people, did an extraordinary thing and brought their friend to Jesus for healing. And finally, the words from the letter to the Ephesians, where we're reminded to pray for one another. Well, this morning, Tom Spiker is going to come forward and join me in a conversation. This is the fourth time we've done that since I've been here, that the sermon, instead of me speaking, is a way to have a conversation and hear a little more deeply from another in our congregation. And I asked Tom this morning to join me, recognizing that his immersion in the Anabaptist faith has been lifelong and brought him around the world. So I welcome Tom that we can learn together from his faith journey. Well, Tom and I met last week to talk a little bit about the sermon, but I thought it would be helpful for us to start. Not everybody knows Tom or knows different parts of his life. So if you could start by telling us just a little about your spiritual and religious upbringing.
Yes. My wife Sharon just told me that if I start to cry and sob, she's not going to bail me out. That happened one time when I was giving a children's time at a church in Phoenix. When we lived there, I was telling a story that was very hard. And she had to finish the story. But I hope that doesn't happen this morning. As Dwayne Kaufman, a Mennonite historian from eastern Pennsylvania, who grew up actually in Mifflin County, just one county south of here, said when he did the ancestry chart for my brother, John, he said, "You are the most immersed person in the Amish culture that I've seen as far as the genetics go." So I grew up in Mifflin County in the Belleville area. And Mifflin County was first settled by Scotch-Irish people and then later on in the late 1700s by Amish. There were no Mennonite settlers there at all from Amish background that emigrated to Philadelphia and then to eastern Pennsylvania and eventually came up to this area. There were actually some, there was actually a colony over in Center County up towards Warriors Mark. So I grew up in Mifflin County and had a really good family lineage that I respected and was partially raised by. If you've ever been to, on Sunday mornings, been driving down through Brush Valley or where in the Amish communities, and you see little kids waving out the back of the horse and carriage, that was me. I remember thinking of all the, you know, the differences between our culture and the culture that that I now am familiar with. When I was 2 years old, my mother was killed in a horse and buggy accident, and that, of course, I think I've told that story before. And all our children, some of us were injured. We were all along on that occasion. So then that kind of changed the trajectory. 4 years later, my father married a Mennonite lady that he'd gone to school with. She was a single lady, godly woman, just a beautiful person that helped to anchor our family. but we were anchored now more in a more in a conservative Mennonite church instead of an Amish church. So, but the community still continued to value us, and we were now both in the Amish community and the Mennonite community. And my first Sunday school teacher when I was 6 years old was my dad's first cousin. And so it just was a community of caring and love in the midst of tragedy that our family experienced, and other families as well. So I had a very godly heritage in my grandparents. My grandfather grew up in the plains of Nebraska as a homesteader, and tremendous stories to tell. It dips all the way back into the late 1800s. That was my grandfather. Now I have to realize that I'm 74 years old. And so there's, just 3 generations ago, my grandfather was a homesteader in Nebraska with his family. And so he came back to Pennsylvania and met a pastor's daughter, settled down, had 9 children. Was married when he was 31, had 9 sons and 4 daughters, 13 children. And all those uncles and aunts were very godly people. And he was very strict, but very outspoken and very loving. And they had family devotions twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And they had to sit quietly while he read and prayed. And there was not... he was just so strict that he did not allow any divergence in that. So that was the culture of that family. And my other grandfather was very quiet and very well respected because of his ability to farm and to raise his family also in a godly way. So I didn't have some of the hang-ups that some of the people did that grew up in a very conservative setting. I really felt that I was loved and nurtured and directed in a good way. So, and then, of course, growing up in Big Valley, there was a Mennonite school that I went to from first grade through 12th grade. And I didn't know really what was going on in the rest of the world, so I thought, well, I'd like to go to college. So Eastern Mennonite College was there. At the time, and I didn't really check into anything else because that was what I was familiar with. So then I went on to Eastern Mennonite College, and it was a very good experience for me to take a farm boy with very little worldly knowledge and gradually teach me how to think and how to study, even though I didn't like to study. Did a lot of other things besides study. Barely graduated from the MU with a chemistry degree, but I was grateful for all the friends that I met there and the young Christian people. It was called Eastern Mennonite College. Our motto was "Thy Word is Truth," was very clearly displayed on literature and so on, and was very formative in my life. Mm-hmm.
So, Tom, you went from this Amish community that geographically was very small to a conservative Mennonite, then a curiosity led you down to Virginia, really expanding your borders. And then after that, at some point, some type of a curiosity in you led you to work overseas. Can you talk a little bit about your work with MCC? And
yes, I came of age during the Vietnam War, and there was a draft. Everybody was drafted at that point, so when I turned 18, I had to go and have a physical exam along with everybody else in our community, and then got a deferment for going to college. And I knew when I graduated from college that I needed to go service somewhere, so I applied at Mennonite Central Committee, which was, of course, another Mennonite organization, you know, that I was familiar with, and didn't really look at the other ones that I later learned about. I wanted to go to Eastern Europe, and they said, well, no, we really don't have anything in Eastern Europe. Would you like to go to Vietnam? I asked my parents. They didn't want me to go. But just prior to that, in the Belleville community where I grew up, a young man who was our only hope for a professional baseball player was drafted. He was such a good baseball player, and he started playing for the minors already, and he was such a loss. He went for about 6 weeks, he was in Vietnam, and he was killed in Vietnam. So that was a big thing in our community. I thought, well, you know, I'm a conscientious objector. I can go to Vietnam just as well as these young men that are going from our community and dying over there. So I applied for a conscientious objector status at Mifflin County. They were familiar with young men from our community that were able to, and so it was quite easy for me because I got a recommendation from my pastor and so on, and that's how I got to South Vietnam, working with Vietnam Christian Service.
Yeah, and can you speak a little bit about how your faith was impacted or changed in those years in Vietnam?
Vietnam Christian Service that MCC worked for and directed for a while was made up of United Methodist Committee in Overseas Relief, Lutheran World Relief, CWS, Church World Service, and all the Protestant relief and service organizations were in under one umbrella called Vietnam Christian Service. So there were 70 of us there at the time in 1969 when I went, and some were from Indonesia, some were from, we had Lutherans from Norway, we had Japanese Mennonites, and we had some Catholics from the U.S., and just all kinds of people working together. And then in addition to that, we had Christians from Cambodia, from Laos, from South Vietnam. And my first assignment was to work a year and a half in a hospital that was by the South China Sea, beautiful date palm plantation by the South China Sea. The ocean was about 50 yards from our unit house. So we went swimming every day, even on Christmas Day. And so that place was had so many people from so many different backgrounds, but we'd have morning devotions. So we'd have a scripture reading, and our common language was Vietnamese. So if I wanted to speak with somebody from that was from Cambodia, he knew Cambodian, I knew English and Vietnamese, so we both had to speak in Vietnamese because we were all serving there. So the scripture reading would be in Vietnamese, but the prayers would be sometimes in four or five different languages. Four or five different people would pray at the beginning of the day. And that was just really a blessing for me, informative, to see what God was doing around the world in these people's lives. Everybody has a story. So they had their story about how they came to faith, how they came to Christ. And so it was a really good international, universal church experience.
Everybody has a story. I love that reminder. And with that, I think I want to shift gears a little bit, that the story we heard from Mark this morning was, again, of friends doing something both ordinary and extraordinary. And it reminds us that the stories of us ordinary people can make a difference. And I'm wondering what that ordinary faith of yours has looked like. You talked some about the past. How about in the present life, life back here in the States?
Well, one of the things that happened after my 3 years of service in Vietnam is I was so saturated with I had an assignment for a year and a half at the hospital, the idyllic place in Trang, just a beautiful place by the South China Sea. My second year and a half was up by the Demilitarized Zone. Some of you younger folks may not know that Vietnam was divided into two countries, and the Demilitarized Zone was cleared of all the villages that were there in the Fertile Delta, and the refugees the Vietnamese people had to move to areas away from the food-producing area. So they were up on the wilderness, the higher ground, where there was just basically sand and brush. So that's where they lived. So the MCC had programs, feeding programs, and all kinds of different programs. So I was working there for a while, and I really didn't have. Our unit was made up of Norwegian Lutheran, appropriate technology man, and myself. Well, his term ended, and I was there by myself. So in the town itself, I was the only foreigner besides French Catholic priest, and I just didn't really have enough reserve in my tank to do a good job as a unit person, and I was really in despair. When my term ended, I said, I'm not going to go home. I don't want to talk about this. So I got on a ship and went over to Jakarta, traveled overland in Indonesia, went over to Bali Island, and eventually ended up in Australia. And saw the world and worked in Australia for a number of months. And then came back, and one of the formative things in my life was after seeing the war, the wickedness and evil of the war, and after living kind of a trying to find happiness in Australia, where there were probably about 5 or 6 pubs for every church, so I had pub night almost every night, and that didn't lead me anywhere into a good place. So then when I came home, there was a man by the name of Dan Yutzi. He was a professor in Rochester area, and a Mennonite person who had been similar to me. He had been in a war situation back in World War II, and he came to faith when he was 26. So when I came back from Australia, I went back to my home church, and they wanted me to be song leader the first Sunday that I came back. So I was song leader. And then Dan Yotsi gave his life story about how God miraculously entered into his life. And so typical in that church service that he gave a story, was so moving, gave an invitation, and I just jumped out of my seat right away. The song leader jumped out of my seat and went back and had a conference with Dan Yutzi, and nobody was there to lead the final song, which was a big problem. But so that was a formative time in my life. I came back from Australia, came back from Vietnam with some anger issues and with some questions about the church and about the church that I grew up in. But when I came back, I felt such love and concern, and God himself, through Jesus Christ, just put his arms around me. The people put their arms around me. And so that was a formative time in my life to identify again with my Christian community and to see its value and to experience its blessing.
Hmm. Hmm.
But now, for presently, Sharon and I have been at University of Mennonite since 2004, and we came to University of Mennonite after having attended a church in Big Valley for about 14 years. And so at that point, there were some changes going on in the congregation, and we just felt that we needed to pull away for a little bit. And we came to UMC when you were still meeting over in the building over on Atherton Street, the small building where everybody was tucked in together. It seemed like every Sunday there were lots of people there because it was small space, and we all had to sit cheek to jowl right next to each other. And it was a very welcoming place for Sharon and I, and so that's where we came. And then as our church kind of changed a bit and went through, of course, the change in meeting house and so on, and some other changes too, it really made me seek God in a new way. During that time, I retired, 2012, we retired, and I just had a new hunger for the Word of God and a hunger for good sermons, that are just dime a dozen on the internet. You can find them all over the place. And so identifying with a bit more with what I grew up with and valuing that, my faith started aligning a bit more with the values that my Sunday school teachers taught me when I was in elementary school and junior high. And so that's kind of where I stand today. And part of that, part of my probably changed my metamorphosis in my retirement was due to a prison ministry called Yoke Fellowship that I was drawn into and had become involved in. And so that prison ministry has kind of shaped my faith and made it much more simple, and also has connected me with some more conservative evangelicals and also conservative Anabaptists. So I had this wide range of friends and acquaintances that that challenged me in my faith in many ways.
Yeah, I think of this wide net that you have, Tom. And I want to end with one last question. I know the Ephesians passage, that the book of Ephesians, that letter, has been instrumental in your faith journey. And something you said the other day has stuck to me, and I'd like to kind of approach Ephesians through that, where you told me the other day about someone offering the wisdom to give one another the permission to fail. And I wonder if you have any insights kind of through that Ephesians passage and what it's meant for you, for us, of what it means out of wisdom and grace in community to give one another permission.
That actually came from Bethany and Micah's wedding when Daryl Beiler was speaking to you. Remember Bethany? Said, give each other I'm not sure if he said permission, but he said failure is something that's going to happen in any human endeavor. There's going to be, once in a while, there's going to be failure. And the challenge is to admit that failure and to go from there and to look for redemption and reconciliation. And so that's part of my experience. That's part of my, as I look back, I turned 74 this past Monday, and so I'm looking at the rest of my life, and I'm saying, I don't have that many years left. You know, what is going to be the most meaningful thing, the most helpful thing that can cause not only my life to flourish, but the people around me? What is it that contributes to human flourishing? And part of it is, I think, for us as Christians who know and understand what salvation is, you know, forgiveness and restoration and being part of a body of people who, as it says in the Beatitudes, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Being part of people who are poor in spirit, part of the people who, where it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But to be part of that kind of community is a goal. And as far as failure goes, to perhaps just be willing to maybe sometimes quietly suffer when there's failure. And other times, you know, I think we need to extend to each other grace and forgiveness for failure, but not to wallow in the failure, to grow and to try to avoid as much as possible, and give as far as the Ephesians passage that passage goes. I've been so blessed by it. It's talk about inclusion. At the beginning, right at the beginning, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And in the third verse, he says,
I just slipped my mind right now. Ephesians 1:3. It's a glorious expression, and this, I would kind of like to end with that, if it's time to end here. It says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's really something that when I read that, I made a mental note of that and tried to memorize that, and that's really a gift that I would like to be able to experience and experience with others.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing this. I'm wondering if we can end this time in prayer together. Okay. O holy God, who calls us by name, who knows our stories and says they are good, who welcomes us into that path of righteousness and forgiveness and grace, thank you for this time together. May we live out those words of Paul to one another and with one another. May we live out those stories of coming before you and holding one another up in times of healing. Bless this congregation as we hold this story with Tom, the gift of his life, and may you continue to bless him and bless us through him. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
I'm not sure who chose this song, "You Are Salt for the Earth," but it's a good follow-up for the discussion we just experienced. "You Are Salt for the Earth," number 226. Let's stand. There is a part for the leader and a part for where it says "all" on the first three scores. I'll sing the leader part, and wherever it says "all," I'll bring you in. And that'll help happen twice in the verses. And then we sing the refrain good and strong the whole way through.
Justice, bring forth the city of God.
as we move into a time of collecting our offerings, may we remember that we are a blessed and a pilgrim people bound for the kingdom of God. We are called to love our journey, to love our homeland, for love is the kingdom of God. I'm wondering if I can ask two people to take the offering for us this morning. Join me in prayer. O Lord, may the gifts we bring before you, gifts of time, of ourselves, monetary gifts, may they bring forth the kingdom of mercy. May the gifts we bring forth the kingdom of peace. May the kingdom of justice be brought forth in all that we do. Amen. Before we move into our time of announcements, want to see if there are any visitors who might need to be introduced this morning. Either someone who brought you, or you're welcome to introduce yourselves.
So our friends Mary and Noel and their son Elias have been here before, but Laura insisted that I introduce them again. Our very good friends, Mary and Noel Habashi, and their son Elias is one of Everett's best friends.
glad to have you all here. What announcements do we need to share with one another this morning?
This is Doug Miller. Following up on Ben's notes about Third Way Collective, our survey is finally working. The link that I sent out earlier in the week, there was a permissions issue with the survey document. We really seek the voice of the congregation in the steps prior to congregational meeting on the 23rd, where we will begin the process of discerning our future work with campus ministries. Please work hard to fill that quick survey out this week, and we will be in touch with you if you don't, and also with those who don't use electronics. We seek to get as close to 100% feedback prior to our congregational meeting on February 23rd at 11 a.m., immediately following church service. Thank you.
I'm Monica, and I'm still collecting money for Jump Rope for the American Heart Association. I'm doing Jump Rope for Heart, and I'm collecting donations. So you can find me after the service if you have something to donate.
I want to make sure that you know that our Sunday school hour will be a continued conversation with Tom. Tom, I hope you're able to stick around for that. I am leaving on Thursday. I will be gone for a little over a week, taking some vacation time, so I will not be here. As always, our elders are here to support anyone. And next Sunday, I believe, Ben, next Sunday is Third Way Collective. Is that the following Sunday? So Ben will be preaching next Sunday, and then on February 2nd, Third Way Collective will be leading our service. So please come for both of those. How about birthdays this week? Any birthdays? Bethany? And I heard Tom mention that you had a birthday. Rogers. We sang for Rogers. Yeah, but you and Rogers share a birthday, don't you? Yes. Others? Well, Mark, will you start us off?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends. Happy birthday to you.
Well, I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 407 and stand for the benediction. Brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. Go in peace this week.